Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the blessing of this day that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for helping us through. We thank you for the opportunity that we have here tonight to study your word together. We thank you, Lord, most of all for your instructions in your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through our study tonight, that you would help us to be good learners. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we pray, Father, that everything that we would be able to learn, we would commit to you and your grace, that your Spirit would work in and through our lives to reflect you to the world. Lord, we desire that. We want to be your representatives, your ambassadors to this world. And Lord, we thank you for every opportunity that you give us to do that. So Lord, we pray that you would bless our time here. I thank you for my brothers and sisters coming and joining in. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in our study here tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So since last week, something's really been on my mind in regard to our study that we've been doing here. And we're kind of leading up to a really important part in Paul's letter here. We've looked at how the first four chapters have really kind of led up to chapters 5 and 6. The first two chapters, Paul was basically laying out the situation that he had heard about with the believers there in Galatia, the Galatian churches. There were some scattered around that region. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he really gets into doctrine regarding our salvation. And when we left off last time, we picked up just one verse in chapter 5, which kind of went along with the last verse in chapter 4. And I'm going to read those two verses to you just as a way of introduction here to what I've got. I've got something special to share with you tonight. Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 31, he says, "Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom," this is chapter 5, verse 1, "it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Earlier in his letter, when he found out that that they had kind of strayed from the gospel that Paul had preached to them, he gave the curse against those who had preached a message against the gospel or a different gospel. But then in chapter 3, he says to the Galatians, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And that's kind of really been heavy on my heart over the last week, especially leading up to what we're going to be looking at here tonight in chapter 5. And I thought, reading that first verse in chapter 5 where Paul says that we are to stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And I thought about how so many people, so many believers, have basically gotten themselves into a position to where they actually have been placed under a burden. Now, it may not be the law, but it might be something else. And as I prayed about all that I've been, over the last week, I've been going through this chapter 5 and reading what Paul is saying to these believers and what they need to do. I couldn't help but think about how Donna and I had a conversation just earlier or near the end of last week, and we were talking about how it's interesting how you see in the lives of believers in general, just kind of an across-the-board thing, how you can almost see that there's, and we kind of brought it down to three particular groups of believers. And just for sake of illustration, I'll say the first group is that group of new believers. you know, they've just gotten, you know, they've just been born into the family, and they're really finding their way, trying to get their feet on the ground, and you know, they're wanting to be what God wants them to be, and they're doing everything that they can in order for that to happen. And then the second group is the group of people that have been believers for a long time, but for whatever reason, they've kind of fallen off the wagon. They're not really engaged in, you know, what God would be wanting them to do and being all that God would want us to be, as opposed to the last group, which are the group of believers that they just can't get enough of wanting to learn of the Lord, wanting to be in the midst of everything, walking with Him, staying strong in all of the things that they're doing. And I couldn't help but ponder about how that comes about. I understand the first part, the first group, the new believers. They're just trying to find their way. And I understand that the people that are the ones that are, you know, committed and they're doing everything that they can to be what God wants them to be as best we all can. But that middle group is the one that just really kind of puts a burden on my heart. And I couldn't help but think about how, well, even John in his little letter, 1 John, he mentions that there's three levels of Christian maturity. He talks about little children, those ones that are new to the Lord. They know the Lord. They know that they're saved for their sins. And he talks about a group that he labels as the young men. And he even talks about the fact that they are aware of everything that God is. They know the Lord. They are aware of what He's done. And then he's got the group of the fathers or the elders. Now, these are all born-again believers, but John denotes a little bit of difference between each three categories. And I thought about where these Galatian believers, again, they were truly saved. I was thinking about where they fell on John's scale. So I thought, well, what does the Lord want us to see in all of this for today? Is there something that we need to understand? Paul is about to get into the application part of his letter here in Galatians, in chapter 5. It's the how-to part. But before we get into our lesson, I thought it might be good just to give a quick primer on salvation as explained in the New Testament, just to maybe help us as we get into this section here of how to apply what we're going to be seeing to our lives so that we can make a difference and not just, you know, be something that, well, you know, it's just one more study that we listen to or another thing that we kind of put in the back of our minds. I believe that everybody that's here tonight wants to make a difference for the Lord, wants Him to make a difference in our lives so that we can be more effective for Him. So I put together what I'm calling a brief expanded gospel. And I've included some big notes, and I'll point those out as we go along. And I know that I've probably missed some details, but we'll see. And here it goes. We can talk a little bit after I kind of go through this, just as a lead into what we're going to be looking at here tonight. So to start off, we know that Jesus died on the cross in order to make atonement for our sin and to pay the price of redemption for the whole world. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we know that everyone has sinned, so we all have need of what that verse is talking about. We know that Jesus died. We know that He was buried. We know that he rose from the dead, just as the scripture said he would. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3 is about. We hear people talking about that section of scripture all the time, that passage. So with Jesus dying on the cross, what he did there was he took away the penalty of our sin by his finished work on the cross. It was finished. When Jesus said it is finished, that word means paid in full. It's like there was a debt that was owed and he paid it, and it was our debt. And we know that whoever believes, in other words, whoever puts their faith in what he did, they become a born-again child of God. And they're given the promise of eternal life. As soon as they believe, that transaction takes place. Now here's big note number one. This all comes as a result of faith. We've been talking about this, and Paul's going to continue to talk about it in this letter here tonight. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace." And grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's unmerited favor from God. It is by grace that you have been saved. That's our salvation. It's through faith. And this, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And Paul goes on and says, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So that's a summary of everything that goes together when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Big note number two, we have to ask ourselves, so where does that faith, right? It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Where does that faith come from? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Another version says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The important part is that you believe in Jesus. In order to believe in Jesus, you have to hear about him. You know, someone who has never heard about Jesus doesn't just happen to say one day, oh, I think I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ today. Then we come to big note number three, is the fact that the instant that a person has put their faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is also given to them, and he comes to live in them. This is a supernatural work of God. And God does this because he wants to give us the power that we need to accomplish the good works that he has prepared for us that we mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 2. And then we have to ask ourselves, so just how do we do those good works? If God has prepared some good works for us to do, how do we actually do them? Well, are you ready for this? The answer to that question is by faith. God has given us the faith through his word to believe in him. And now that we have that faith, which justifies us, that's what we talked about in Ephesians, or in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and 3, verse 8. We have the faith that justifies us. God gave us the faith that justifies us and saves us. Well, God says that since we have that faith, we're supposed to do something to it. We're supposed to add to our faith through the faith agent, the word of God. That's what Peter tells us to do in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. He says, For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sin. That tells me there that there's the possibility for people to neglect what we're supposed to be doing. And that's why we have that middle group that falls vulnerable to the problems that come in among us. So God has given us his word so that we can live the life that he wants us to live, which is him living through us, and do the works that he has prepared for us to glorify him. But it only happens in proportion to how much we, by faith, devote ourselves to learning what he wants us to know so that we can be pleasing to him, right? And you know what Hebrews 11:6 says? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God wants us to live lives that are pleasing to him. It's a life of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. All those people that lived their life, they were examples of living their life by faith. And it goes down the list. Every one of them, it's by faith, by faith, by faith. So God has made it possible through the power of the Holy Spirit to do just that. God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we can be saved from the power of sin by faith in what he has done. And our part is to follow what he tells us in his word, which actually is his Spirit, so we can be pleasing to him. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 6, he says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, they are life. His life in us, when we read his word, we are taking his life into us. And we're doing that all by faith. And the last big note. So we mentioned how Jesus saved us from the penalty of sin when he justified us on the cross, right? And how the Spirit saves us from the power of sin. And we'll be seeing more of that in Galatians chapter 5 here. And just to wrap it up, when we go to be with Jesus, it's the Father who will glorify us and ultimately save us from the very presence of sin as a reward for the faith we have been given by him. It's all because of him. So with that in mind, we now turn to Galatians chapter 5. And that I hope that set the stage for you all there, and I hope what I said there was clear. We'll, as we go through this, there's going to be some things that are going to jump out, and hopefully because of what I just read there, we'll be able to see just what it is that God really wants us to be doing here. So Paul is now getting into the application portion of his letter to these Galatian believers and to us, and he starts off in chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And Paul writes, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, there it is again, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So, Christ's death on the cross has set us free from the yoke of bondage that the law ultimately brings. And Paul is saying here that you need to stand against anything that anyone may want to add to the cross. It's not Jesus plus keeping the law. It's not Jesus plus being circumcised. It's not Jesus plus anything. If we add anything to the cross, it's like we're wanting God to judge us by our works, not by what Jesus did. Jesus' works were enough. Trying to earn our salvation actually alienates us from Christ. And if our works were needed to accomplish our salvation, then grace is thrown aside. Now, this is a warning. I believe that this is a warning to those who were causing the problem. They were trying to derail the other believers, but they're the ones that actually have been derailed. They were the ones that have fallen from grace. That word fallen means to lose grasp of or to fall down from. It's just the opposite of what Paul is trying to say here in verse 1, that we're supposed to stand firm. Falling down is the opposite of standing firm. And Paul wanted to make sure they understood how important it was that they stood firm in their faith. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul again is strongly underscoring the fact that it all comes back to faith. I'm going to read those verses again. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So now we come to verses 7 through 12. And here Paul writes, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is some rough stuff here. Paul says, don't let someone interfere with your running of the race. Paul now is directing his attention to the agitators. He's talking about these guys that are causing the problem, whoever they are, he says. And it looks like they've stooped to the point to saying that Paul was actually agreeing with them about the need for circumcision. And he's saying, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not preaching that. And I can just see why they did that. They're trying to throw whatever confusion they can at the people to try and You know, keep them confused so that they can come in and bring in their false teaching. They might have said something, well, Paul goes along with circumcision. Well, yeah, Paul did go along with circumcision, but he made it clear that circumcision was not a requirement to salvation. That's something that was settled back at the Jerusalem Council. Paul is saying that if he was preaching circumcision, why are they persecuting him? They were doing and saying anything that they could, basically to remove the need for that, they call it the offensive cross, he says, the offense of the cross. That didn't sit well with Paul. And he wasn't going to play nice with them. In fact, verse 12 there, it's pretty strong. He says, if they think that circumcision was a means to pleasing God, then they should go to the extreme and show God how devoted they were by emasculating themselves. And that was something that the pagans would do. They would become eunuchs. All right, so verse 13 through 15. Paul writes, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." He says in verse 14, "The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." So Paul now quickly turns back to his brothers. And again, these were new believers in Christ. We had these Judaizers that came in and were upsetting the apple cart, and Paul is writing this letter to get them back on track. So he addresses them as brothers, and he says, "You are called to be free." He wants to make sure that they didn't think about going in the opposite direction here when he says to them, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." He doesn't want them to even remotely think about using the freedom that we have in Christ to willfully indulge the sinful nature and not expressing the love that we're supposed to have for one another. That would go directly against the command of the Lord, who said that we're supposed to love one another. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." And again, this goes back to the end of verse 6, where he says that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Again, faith is the prominent thing. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Paul's desire is for the believers in these churches to be pleasing to God in all that they do. So he warns them about the ones that are trying to, you know, throw them into confusion, and he warns them not to go to the other extreme and think that, well, I'm saved and I can just basically do whatever I want to do to gratify my own fleshly desires. That's not right. Okay, so then Paul starts in verse 16, and he now is going to address this issue of dealing with our sinful flesh. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. So after he gives the warning and after he gives the admonition, don't go off doing whatever you think. You know, you need to make sure that everything that we do is really expressing your faith and the love that we have for the Lord. So he says in verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so this goes back to what we were talking about at the very beginning when I went through this little primer on salvation. We come to the point in our lives as believers, we ask ourselves this question, okay, so how can I overcome the sinful desires of the flesh? Well, Paul is answering it here. We do so when we walk or live by the Spirit. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit. Some versions say walk. That is it's a process that is continuing all the time. We're constantly walking, we're constantly living, and we're supposed to be doing it in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. Now, you know, you may be able to walk and chew gum at the same time or rub your stomach and pat your head, but you cannot gratify the lust of the flesh and live by the Spirit at the same time. In fact, as believers, you will notice that there is that battle that Paul mentions here that he also talks about in great detail in Romans chapter 7. It's basically, he kind of expands on it. We're all fighting this battle, the battle of the Spirit against the flesh. It's a real thing. And note this. The fact that Paul is saying this tells us that we have the capability of doing either one of them. It comes down to our choices. And we can all learn to make right choices. How? With the help and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and knowing what God has told us in His Word. It's our roadmap. That's why Paul gives the list for us here. He first gives this list to help us recognize the acts of the flesh or the sinful nature. It's the bad list. He lists 15 or more things that are given here. And that's not even everything. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature or your fleshly nature, your sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You know, we go through the New Testament, we see all these admonitions to walk in a manner worthy of knowing the Lord. And we'll see these times where we have these bits of information that tell us what is not pleasing to the Lord. We need to make sure we're taking note of that. These things should be underlined. So God has given us His Spirit. And when we combine that with knowing His Spirit-given Word, we will better know when we are being attacked. Because whenever any of these things pop up in our lives, you know where they're coming from. They're not coming from the Spirit. Sadly, sometimes new baby Christians and even older ones who don't know the Word of God like they should, they will not know what they are doing is against the Spirit and fall victim to the things that lost people do on a regular basis. God doesn't want that. That's not what He desires. The battle is for us to choose to follow the Spirit instead of following our own fleshly desires. And that's exactly what he gets into now here in these last verses, verses 22 through 26. Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So now Paul gives the list to help us recognize what a life that is producing the fruit of the Spirit looks like. This is what comes out when the Spirit is leading the way. And note, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. It's one fruit. It's nine characteristics attached to it. One fruit, but it has nine characteristics. So this is the good list, and there's nine things here. You know, we could literally do a whole separate study on each one of these things, and maybe, you know, maybe we will at some time. But they're worth taking time to look up. Maybe you have Blue Letter Bible or something like that where you can look up the Greek meaning for each of these words and kind of dig into it just a little bit. You'll really be blessed at just what it is that God, through His Spirit, will create in us if we submit ourselves to Him, following His Word, and doing what we do in faith through love so that we can be pleasing to Him. And by the way, there's no law against these things. There's no law against these things. We will never be seen as sinning in God's eyes when these come out of our new life in Christ, because they are from Him. They are from the Spirit transforming our minds. And again, where does that come from? By taking His Spirit in, which is His Word. And we do that by faith. We don't do that because there's somebody twisting our arm. We don't do that because, I'm going to be penalized if I don't do it. No, we do it because we love Him and we want to know what He wants for our lives. We're making the choice to crucify our sinful desires to please Him. When we walk in the Spirit, that's exactly what we're doing. And those choices are coming from our faith and love for who He is and what He's done for us. But as he wraps it up here in this last verse, we need to take heed and don't let it give you a big head when you get it right, because it's not us that's doing it. It's Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the salvation that you've made possible for us by sending your Son to die on the cross, that our sin debt could be paid. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. Thank you also, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that comes to live within us after we've placed our faith in your Son. And Lord, I pray that you would help us each and every day to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. May the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you would help us to always stand in the face of opposition and any deception that might come our way. We thank you, Lord, for the truth and that we have your Word to turn to learn from, to have it do a work in our hearts and in our minds to transform us, that we would be more like you each and every day. So I thank you for our time here this evening. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters taking the time to come and be part of this study. I pray, Lord, that we would all be faithful to what you have committed to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have your Word to learn of you and just to become more of what you would want us to be. So help us, Lord, in our race that we are running together. And as we look forward to the finish line, we look forward to the day when you will call us home and we will all celebrate together, rejoicing and praising you for all that you've done for us. So we thank you and we praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.